Great day. If you got a Bible, let's grab it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19 today. Proverbs chapter 19. I'll reiterate what one of the people on there had talked about pray for every home. We've got about 1,400 people signed up already, and we're doing our best to saturate this community with prayer from now till Easter. So we hope you'll join us on the journey with that. And we look forward to what God is going to do through that in this church. How many of you are planners in the room? I'm a planner. Okay, not 11:30. You're at the 11:30 service for a reason, evidently. How many of you say, hey, I don't live with a planner, just kind of go for it, whatever sounds good at the moment, okay? And then about 75% of you just don't care either way. Let me give you a little test to see which side of the equation you're on here. How many of you say, man, I love my calendar? Like, I live for the calendar on my phone or on the wall. How many of you say, I hate calendars, I don't really roll that way? Just raise your hand, okay, all over. How many of you say, I have an agenda for vacation? Okay, yeah, you're strange, but thank you for testifying that all over. How many of you would say, man, just whatever happens, it's vacation, let's just live however we want to live. Okay, that's good. Last one, how many of you love your checklist every single day you get to check off? Okay, yeah, happy testifiers everywhere. And you're going to get great joy once you leave church. You're going to say, all right, check that. We went to church. And that's what's got you in this problem you're in spiritually, okay? Just a checklist spirituality. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you say, I hate checklists, not a checklist person? Okay, several. Now, regardless of which side of that equation you're on, whether you kind of identify more with a planner or more with somebody who just kind of lets life roll, here's what I would tell you. We all have one thing in common. Here's what we have in common. All of us, at some point in our lives, and probably even right now in this moment, we have an ideal picture of our future. We have an ideal picture of our future. And here's how that ideal picture normally goes. Well, I'm going to be married by this age. We're going to have 2.6 children, however that usually works out. We're going to live in this kind of house, in that kind of neighborhood. I'm going to drive this kind of car. I'm going to have this kind of job. Cancer will never touch my family. Tragedy will never strike my family. My own health will be okay. Surely we will never deal with infertility. And usually what happens in that is that at some point, that ideal picture gets disappointed, right? And the longer you live life, the more upset it gets, right? And what often happens is we kind of shake our fist at God and say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Like, why did my mom get cancer? Why did this relationship end? Why did that happen? Why did this go wrong at work and I was let go? And it's just this life thing that happens and it upsets that. And so really what we're talking about today, the title of this message is My Plans Versus God's Plans. My plans versus God's plans. And we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 19, really at just one verse of scripture today, and we'll reference a few others throughout, but just one verse of scripture that talks about planning and talks about plans. And so I want us just to look at it, Proverbs chapter 19, and let's read this passage in verse 21. It says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man. You could say in the mind of a man or of a woman, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Let me just read it to you again. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but, if you got a Bible there, just underline the word but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I want to help just teach you this verse today, and I want to give you two statements that I think help us get down the line in understanding really what this passage is talking about and how this plays out for our own life personally and practically. So if you're a note taker, just write down this first phrase here. When it comes to my plans are often about my desires. My plans are often about my desires. Even as I kind of walk through the litany of all the ideal picture of a future looks like, well we're never going to deal with infertility. We're never going to get cancer. I'll never lose my job. No, I'm totally going to make the salary that my parents made, even though I'm just fresh out of college. Like I'm going to do this. And oftentimes, it's all about our desires. The Bible says this, that many are the plans in the mind of a man. Like you're thinking all the time. These are the things that you lay in bed and you think about. These are the things that you daydream about sitting at your desk, at your office, and you're daydreaming about sitting at another desk in another office in another company because you don't want to be where you're at. This could deal with professional life, like a job. This could deal with family life and kids and stuff like that. It could deal with finances. And Well, I thought we'd be making more by this time in our lives, or could even deal with status. Well, I thought at this point people would be looking at me thinking, man, he's really something, or she's really something. And yet all of those things are often talking about my desires, of things that I hope for my life, things that I wish for my life, the ideal picture of my future. Like if I drew the mural and got to just point out exactly what I wanted, well, that's what it would be. And the Bible just affirms that many are the plans in the mind of a person. We all got this plan. But here's where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Write down a second phrase. God's plans are always about his purposes. God's plans are always about his purposes. Let me just read the passage to you again. It says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but. Sometimes that just doesn't sound good, right? Doesn't sound healing. I'm thinking a lot of things about my life, but it is ultimately the purposes of God that will stand in my life. You see, you may think you know how your life should go. You may think you know what's best for you. You may think that you could handle this or handle that in life, when in reality, as we often talk about in church together here right in this room, all of us think we have some issue of control or some perspective of control. And that all sounds good, when in reality, God at times just pulls the rug right out from under us, and we are reminded how much not in of control that we really are. Never forget this truth, okay? Here's what this passage is teaching us. The purposes of God for my life will stand. The purposes of God for my life will stand. Now, we sing often in this room, we sing that song, The Lion and the Lamb. I don't even know what the official title of it is, but Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah, all that, whatever, that stuff. And then we get to that phrase in the middle of it, and we say it over and over. Like, we sing it from this stage over and over. You echo it. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? You know that phrase? And then there's Shane right here, who comes to that, the little high part. There is no one, you know? And so Shane's just declaring what this passage is saying, like who can stop the Lord Almighty? There is no one. Like, he's just reminding us, okay? And so in your life, what you need to understand is this: who can stop the Lord Almighty? And just this week, as you're walking around doing your normal life, I just want you to imagine just a little Shane, that voice and those tight jeans, and he's just echoing in your mind, nobody, nothing will stop and will thwart the plan of God in your life. You could say it this way: there is nothing and no one that can stop the purposes of God in my life. Like, take great comfort in that. You ever mess up and you feel like, man, God's through with me. I've messed this up. I lost that job because I stepped into sin there. I blew that relationship because I stepped into sin, and I just don't even know what to do from this point forward. God's never going to use me. He's not going to do what he's going to do. No, you're not God, and I'm not God. Let's all take comfort in that today, that we don't determine all of our steps. But God himself, like if God in heaven is who the Bible says he is, a king, a warrior, mighty, sovereign, in control, then he's not much of a God if our little detours just totally get him off track. And God uses all those things, all the issues where we step into sin. He uses those detours when we don't obey. And somehow he brings us back to his purpose for our life. And there's nothing, and listen, there's no one. Many times when we think about this, we blame it on somebody else. And my parents abandoned me, or that relationship ended, and so that's the end of me. And listen, there's no one that can stop the purpose of God in your life. Like, he is over all things. He is above all things. And nobody else is going to thwart that. They're not going to change that. When we really talk about the purposes of God, and we'll talk really about that the remainder of our times, really this is a conversation about the will of God for our lives. You ever heard anybody say that? I just want to know the will of God for my life. I just really want to know what they're saying is, I want to know what God wants me to do in this situation. You have really specific situations, which some of you are in today. You have choice A and choice B. And like, you've come to church desperate to hear from God. Like, God, I need you to tell me what I'm supposed to do. And then there are, or what I'm just saying is the general purposes of God that I'll talk about here in a moment. But before we move to that, we're going to show you like a real life story of this on video. Many of you know who Jeff Crawford is, and you've heard the news over the last week or two that Jeff has actually been called to be a senior pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee. and we're heartbroken and thrilled all the same time. He's normally the guy that comes and preaches for me or my dad at the other campuses, and so we love Jeff, hate to lose him, but it really is a great picture of what we're dealing with today about the purposes of God for my life, the will of God for my life. So y'all watch how Jeff handled the last few months with the Lord.
Hello, my name is Jeff Crawford. I'm the president of the Cross Church School of Ministry and teaching pastor here at Cross Church. I wanted to spend a few minutes talking with you about what our pastor is teaching on today. You know, God's plans versus my plans. It just so happens that this is sort of like the journey I've been walking in my own personal life in the last several months. And so I wanted to share with you today my story. I love Arkansas. I was born in Arkansas. I've lived pretty much my whole life in Arkansas. And more or less the whole of my entire professional ministry has been in this part of the country. I love my state. I love being able to get in my car and be in Dallas, Texas in 5 hours. I love being able to drive over to Oklahoma and see my two older kids in just 3 hours. I love that I can get in the car and literally be in one of my favorite places in the nation, the Colorado Rocky Mountains, in just one day. But most of all, I love my church. I love being around the people here that I do life with, and I love my ministry here. And, you know, at the season of life that I'm in, I've got my plans, I've got my direction, I've got my focus, and life is good. But then sometimes God comes along in the middle of life is good, and He interrupts all of that. And that's what God has done in my life in my recent past, really going all the way back to April of last year when Grace Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, first made contact with me. And I got to tell you, you know, when that first happened, we kind of looked at it, Julie and I did, and we decided we would pray about it. And then we just sort of like prayed and then put it on the shelf and really didn't think that much about it. You know, I knew that Grace was a very significant church, and I knew that there would be a lot of candidates that would be interested in being the pastor of that church. As it turned out, over 240 resumes came into the search team that was looking for their next pastor. And so I didn't really invest a lot in that. Like I said, I love my life. I love being here. I love what I do. But as the months progressed, as the summer rolled along and then the fall, and as the team kept coming back to me, and as the candidate list got smaller and smaller, it sort of got to a point where I knew this was becoming serious, and I knew that I had to pray about this in a different way and really seek out what God was doing. And then it came down to the point where I was the guy they wanted to look at. And I remember that as I've always talked to people from a pastoral level about what God's will is for their life and how to know what God's will is, I've always said that you should look for three things. Number one, you should look for the open door. Listen, I believe in the open door. I believe that when God wants something for your life, He opens the door. I believe that if I walk up to a door and it's closed and I have to like push on it or bang on it or try to force it open, well, that's a pretty good indication that that's not God's will for my life. When God wants to do something, He opens the door and it's just like effortless. It's just the door just opens. Secondly, you know, I've always believed in the affirmation of other people. You know, people who know me, people who believe in me, people who love me and want the best for me. If they're affirming a certain direction in my life, no matter what my plans are, but if they're affirming something that God might be doing, well, that speaks to me. And then number three, I've always believed that when God wants to move, that He's going to give you a word from His word, from the Bible. And all three of those happened in my life as it relates to Knoxville, Tennessee. You know, Knoxville, Tennessee, that's a long way away. I mean, that's 12 hours in the opposite direction of everything I've ever known and loved. But when God moves, and He did move in those three areas, the door just seemed to open. It was like a double wide door. It was so clear. And then I had the affirmation of so many people that I confided in about this. And then there was the word from His word. I don't have time to go into all of that today, but it became so clear that we got to the point where the fear of not moving forward outweighed the fear of moving forward, where we almost felt like if we didn't move forward, we were going to be disobedient to God. And at that point, God's plans won out over my plans. And so we're off to Knoxville, Tennessee. I mean, I don't know what the future's going to hold, but I know who is there waiting for us. And I know this. I know that when God moves, when God calls, that means that His best is waiting for me. And not just me, but for my wife and for my children who are still living at home with me. And you know, that's what I want. I want to be in the middle of God's best for me. And you know what? Isn't that what you want as well? So that's my story. That's the story of Jeff Crawford in real time as I'm living it today. And I hope that as you consider, you know, the plans you have for your life and the plans that God has for your life, that this story, that my story, the story of Jeff Crawford, is helpful for you today.
Well, it really is a powerful testimony of exactly what we're talking about today. And our word to Jeff has been, hey, if you don't like it, just come right back. We'll take you. And so I don't think anybody in this room would disagree with that. But Jeff so brilliantly taught us, as he always does, on kind of the specific nature and some key discernment questions and statements to help determine the specific will of God. But I want to transition. I want to talk to kind of the general will of God for your life, the general purposes of God for your life that we see. If we were to line up all the things in the Bible and say, well, what are the purposes of God for your life and for my life? I think we could find several. I just want to talk about two today. And I think these two are some of the highest on the priority list of God for your life and my life from a biblical standpoint. And so let's talk about these together. Let's first of all talk about personal sanctification. Personal sanctification. If you're new to Cross Church, here's how I often define it. If you're old to Cross Church, you can probably define it with me. Sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so I believe, and what I want to portray to you is that one of God's highest priorities in your life is making you more like Jesus. And that's going to happen through various circumstances. It's going to happen in all areas of your life. In fact, this is what the Bible teaches. It says this very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you may look more like Jesus, is what that passage is saying. And I think many times in an effort to find the specifics, we miss the overarching general call of God in Scripture. And what I believe is that when you understand the general call of God for your life, the general purposes of God for your life, it actually brings light to the specifics in your life. And that'll make sense as we go on throughout the day. But as I said, many people wonder about the will of God. Well, should I take this job or should I stay in the one I'm in? Should I marry this girl or this guy or not? If you're a college student, college guy, should I date this girl or date that girl? Probably only one of them wants to even date you. So I just go with whichever one you feel God leading you towards. But all these questions where we need to know specifics, and yet the Bible is very clear about the general here. John MacArthur is one of my favorite pastors, and he once preached a message. He called it this. He titled the message, Taking the Mystery Out of the Will of God. Taking the mystery out of the will of God. And here's what he said in that message. He said, some people think the will of God is like a lottery ticket. Not but a few are ever going to get one. And if you get one, you become really, really blessed. And most of us just throw away old tickets and never know what it is to win the will of God. I mean, that's often how we view it of, man, what is the will of God? Is it in this pocket? No, did I leave it in? Where is that thing? I got to search my house and try to find. That's often how we view the will of God here. And then he talks about five general purposes of God in your life based on Scripture. And he starts out, they all begin with S. So it's like a perfect alliterated message, right? But he begins with this, and this is important for us to cover before we move on. He begins with this word, saved. And here's what I would tell you. You will never become more like Jesus apart from a saving relationship with Jesus. It's like starting a race. If you don't start at the starting line, which is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus to be saved, like you'll get disqualified. Any Olympic race runner, that sounds real official, doesn't it? Any sprinter who begins two-thirds of the way down, well, they're going to raise a flag and say, no, you're disqualified. You didn't begin where you needed to begin. And so there are some of you today who, here's what you need to understand, that God has brought you here so that you could hear the gospel that I'm about to share with you, that you and I are sinners. We're separated from God because of that sin. This is the only thing we preach here, okay? This is the only way you're made right with God. That because of that, there's this gap between us and God, and Jesus loved you so much that God sent him, and he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and he closed the gap. Whereby if you would ever hear this message, the gospel, and you would tangibly take a turn back to your sin, the Bible calls that repentance, and take a step of faith towards Jesus, you would be saved. Now, I say it the same way every time on purpose, okay? I want you to understand, when somebody asks you about salvation, you say, you know what? It's turning it back to your sin, The Bible calls that repentance. And you take a step of faith towards Jesus and you are saved. You can never become more like Jesus without starting at the starting line. And so for some of you, you can't jump over that today. You got to begin right there at salvation. But he talks about, the next thing, he talks about being spirit-filled. We've taught on that recently. But he says if you want to be sanctified, it begins with being filled with the Spirit. And here's how he defines that. He continues in the message. He says, what does it mean to be controlled by the Spirit? It means to be dominated by the Word. The Word is inseparable from the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of Scripture. He's the author. He's the interpreter. He is the applier. He is the enabler of his own Word. Talking about the Bible here. It says that so when we begin to talk about being Spirit-filled, we're talking about being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit controls us when we're saturated with the truth, when we're saturated with the Word. When the Word dominates us, the Spirit controls us. The Word takes hold of our mind. The Word takes hold of our emotions. The Word takes hold of our will. Nothing mystical. Like, that's a long statement. You're probably saying, okay, so just give me the point. Like, what's the point are you getting at? Here's the point. You will never become more like Jesus. You'll never walk through personal sanctification apart from an overwhelming, consuming passion for the book. Okay? Like, you can't separate Christian growth from the Bible. And you could say, well, I come to church every week and I hear you preach it. That ain't it. Okay? That's like a part of it. And where God wants to primarily speak to you through is like you and God and the book, and that's it. And so this is all a part of it. And so as we've talked about in recent days, man, as a follower of Christ, I need to do everything I can to get myself under the book. Personally, one-on-one, at home, by myself, corporately, at church with other people, under the book, in a small group or somebody else is pouring in the Word of God over me, or in a mentorship relationship where the Word of God is a consuming passion in my life. I said, well, Nick, I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm in Bible study. I'm there with you. No, I'm talking about every one of us, myself included, taking our passion for the Word of God to a new level and a new depth today. So you say, well, Nick, I've been a believer for 2 decades. Or you may say, Nick, I've been a believer for 2 weeks. I'm just trying to figure out the difference between the Old and the New Testament. No matter where you are, let's drive deeper. Let's go further. Like, let's get this more implanted in our hearts and more implanted in our souls than it ever has been before, a consuming, overwhelming zeal for the Word of God. That is what makes us more like Christ. As I said, sometimes in the search for the specific, we miss something like this, just the big general call to Christ-likeness. You ever wonder what God thinks of us? Like, you ever wonder, you know, if he's, like, surely he's got, like, a really clear plasma that he watches us on or something. Like, I think 4K, you know, is the new thing. He's got probably, like, 16K up there. He's, like, seeing clearly our lives. And here's what I wonder if God ever thinks about us. I wonder if he just ever wants to shout from the heavens, hey, stop worrying about whether you should take the job or not. Why don't you worry about the things that I have clearly revealed to you in my book? Like, why don't you worry about sanctification. I mean, I even had Paul say it real clear. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Like, why don't we worry about that and not worry so much about the specifics? You see, when you understand that one of the highest priorities for God in your life is that you would be more like Jesus, it really brings light to every single thing that you walk through in life. Like, take this perspective. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis? And they battle infertility for their entire marriage. They just can't get pregnant. God closed the womb. And so they just pray decade after decade after decade. Finally, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a son. Remember what happens? Then he makes them wait year after year after year after year. Finally, Sarah gives birth to this son named Isaac. And so it's this fascinating story, and it's odd if you've never read the Bible before and you're trying to figure it out where God says, hey, that promised child, now go kill him. Go sacrifice him. Genesis 22, if you want to read it. And so Abraham, he's walking with Isaac. Remember, Isaac's like, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the animal? Like he's putting two together, and Abraham's like, the Lord's going to provide. And they're just walking up, and finally he ties down his son, raises the knife. You remember what happens? An angel of God calls out, Abraham, stop. Do you remember, like, the actual word that the angel gives him? He says, Now I know that you fear God. Now I know. I've joked about this passage before. If I'm Abraham, I'm saying, was there not any other way? Like I could have written on the chalkboard 1,000 times, I fear God, I fear God, I fear God, some other way than murdering my own son. Some of you are in the room today and you're asking the same question of God. Is there another way to Christ-likeness other than the junk I'm walking through right now? Like, is there another way you can do your work in me that you're desiring to do without me having to go through this, without me losing my job, without that cancer in my family, without this, you know, at school, whatever it may be, in that relationship? Is there any other way? And what you understand, when you understand that the general call to Christ-likeness is this, that there is no wasted pain in the kingdom of God. There's no wasted pain. Like, you think about the worst thing that's ever happened to you. You got that in your mind? The death, the abuse, the lost relationship, whatever it may be. And here's what I want to encourage you with. If, and that's a big word, small word, but big. If you will allow God to take you right where you are in your pain, and if you will surrender that pain to him and allow him to do his work in your heart and in your soul while you deal with that, then here's what I promise you, okay? God will bear more fruit in your life through that thing than you could have ever imagined. And to be honest, probably more than you ever desired, but definitely more than you ever imagined. God will turn that pain for good. Let's go deeper on this aspect of fruit. Let's talk about a second purpose. And with this, we'll start down the track of closure. Not only does God desire personal sanctification from you, but he desires kingdom fruitfulness for your life. Kingdom fruitfulness for your life. That's an odd statement if you're not familiar with the Bible. The Bible talks over and over in the New Testament about bearing fruit for Jesus. You say, well, what does that even mean? It means this, that God wants your life to be more than about this world and this life. God desires your life to be eternally impactful, to do things that really matter in life, to give your life to something more than a paycheck and a time clock. God desires you to have kingdom fruitfulness in your life. I could say it this way, that God desires for you to see your life through the lens of the Great Commission. You say, I'm not a pastor. That doesn't apply to me. The Great Commission is not written to pastors. The Great Commission is written to every follower of Jesus Christ that has ever lived. Let me remind you what it is. Matthew 28, he says this in verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, we just saw that today, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that is the Great Commission. You say, well, what are you getting at, Nick? Here's what I'm getting at. No matter your profession, if you're a student today, if you're a homemaker today, if you're a lawyer, doctor, businessman or woman, coach, teacher, anywhere in between, but you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the highest priority. That basically I look at my life and say, man, my life is all about helping other people know Jesus. That's what it is. Whether for the first time by leading them to faith in Christ, or those you lead to faith in Christ, you do that last part of it. You teach them what it looks like to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. I had a friend in our church who recently went through a job transition, and I was talking to him on the day that it kind of became public, and I said, man, here's this is something we've been talking through and praying through for several months, and I said, man, here's what I feel like God's led me to pray for you personally lately, that God would give you wisdom, and that God would help this to be the greatest time of kingdom fruitfulness in your life. Like the most fruitful time for the kingdom of God than you've ever had before. And this is a guy who's a godly guy, done great stuff for Jesus. I mean, he's a guy. Okay, he's a good dude. But that the next season would be the best. I don't think it matters how old you are. I think you need to view that in your own life. That the next season of my life will be the most fruitful for the kingdom of God that I've ever had. If you're a college student, these next few years will be the most fruitful for the kingdom of God that you've ever lived. If you're an empty nester and your kids are out of the house and you're moving towards retirement or in retirement, make these the best years of your life for the kingdom of God. fruitfulness for the kingdom, things that really matter, eternal things that last, that make an impact here. It really comes down to this perspective and this question of what kind of legacy do I want to leave? What kind of legacy do I want to leave? To my children, to my friends, to my grandchildren, to those I go to church with. It's really a question everybody's got to ask. What kind of legacy is it do I want to leave? People got legacies. You're going to die with a legacy, whether good or bad, whether eternally meaningful or not. I mean, at your funeral, do you just want somebody to say, man, that savvy businessman, woo-hoo, she was a great businesswoman, nicest coach I ever had, nicest teacher I ever had right there? Or do we want people to stand up in front of a microphone and say, man, that woman, that man changed my life. They taught me what it looks like to be consumed with the Word of God. They taught me, and their zeal for Jesus just bled out of their lives and just overflowed onto me. They just kind of brought me along. Like, what kind of legacy is it that we want to leave? Some of you right now, you're like in decision mode. As I said, you came to church begging God to speak. You got to know specifics. God, do you want me to do this or not? Anybody there today? Let me give you what I've just called a decision-making filter. Again, but I think if you understand the general purposes of God for your life, it brings great light to the decisions and the specifics that you got to make. And so here's your decision-making filter. Two questions for you and we'll be done. Does this help me be more like Jesus? Number one, does this help me be more like Jesus? So in that job that you're thinking about taking, in that move, in that master's degree you think you're going to do next, whatever it may be, is that relationship, is this going to make me more like Jesus? I sat with a group of men 2 weeks ago, and I was doing a Bible study with them, and we were at this big conference table, and I said, you know, I bet some of you today are wondering why you're in Arkansas. I mean, for those of you like, you know, I've been here for much of my life, and some of you are real Arkansans, and don't get offended by that. But for everybody else, the other 49 states, we're just kind of in the middle, okay? Even my wife, who's from Florida, she'll joke, like, you know, when she married me and we're going to move here, she's like, I didn't even know where Arkansas was. Like, we literally are just one of those middle states. And so some of you today, you may be even sitting in this room, you're like, man, I just don't know why God brought us here. We're not from this area, and we like it, but I'm still kind of questioning, why are we even here? And I told this group of men, I said, God didn't bring you here for your job. And I say the same thing to you. You're not here because Walmart transferred you here, J.B. Hunt or Tyson or somebody. You're not here because you came to the University of Arkansas to get an education. Listen to me. You are here because the God of heaven wants to make you more like Jesus. And I told those men in that conference room setting, I said, listen, God has you here to mold you and to shape you. And that's exactly what I would tell you here today. God is molding you. He's shaping you into the likeness of Christ. And for whatever reason, he's chosen to do that here. That whatever it is about this community, your job, your church, your friends, whatever it is, God is like pulling all these things together, putting them in like a ball and saying, all right, sanctification. That's what he's offering you. So does this help me be more like Jesus? Second question, and we'll be done. Does this lead to greater kingdom fruitfulness in my life? Does this lead to greater kingdom fruitfulness in my life? In January, I buried a man by the name of Don Elliott Sr., okay? We've got a picture of Don up here on the screens for you. Don had a decorated military background. Then he went into education. He was a coach in this area. He coached a few decades ago at Bentonville High School as a football coach and continued to move up in administration, ended up at the Cabot School District as a superintendent. So it was one of those deals where he was able to retire early. He retired at 57 years old. So him and his sweet wife, Almeda is her name, they began to wonder, well, what are we going to do now? I mean, what's the next step for us? Most people, when it comes to retirement, it's all about you know, how can I do a little bit more of this? How can we take a few more vacations? I'm looking forward to that as well, some of that. But ultimately, that's what some people get consumed with. And Don and Almeida had this thought. They said, you know what? We have some family members who spent 3 months in Africa doing missions. And so they thought, well, let's go do that. Like that'd be a good thing. Don went to meet with somebody from the International Mission Board who we support through our tithes and offerings through the SBC. And this was several decades ago. And they told him, they said, hey, we've got an opportunity to go to China for a year. Not Africa for 3 months. China for a year. Their kids, who are obviously full grown now, joked when we were at the funeral home that they thought their parents had lost their marbles. Like, moving to China for a year? And so Don goes home and he tells Almeida, hey, this guy said that there's an opportunity to go to China for a year and we would go teach conversational English in an effort to reach Chinese people for Christ, Chinese students for Christ. She said, okay. And at 57 years old, like when they should be chilling, according to American standards, they forsook everything and went to China for a year, teaching English in an effort to reach students. On their IMB paperwork, Almeida said that they were supposed to check, do you want to be in a rural setting or in an urban setting? And coming from Cabot, they thought, well, this is more of a rural setting, so let's check rural. And they ended up in China in a city of 2 million people. And so, you know, different definition of rural in China. And so they went there and they spent that year teaching conversational English, trying to reach and lead students to faith in Christ. Come back, they end up retiring in this area, and he died just in January, like I said. We're at the funeral home, and it's just me and the family and a few other people, and you've got the casket with Don Sr. in there as they're kind of paying their last respects before we did the funeral the next day in the graveside. And so they said, hey, there's this Chinese guy who wants to speak. And I said, okay, you know, that's great. I mean, whatever y'all want. So we get to the next day, and we're at the graveside, and it's a cold day up in Rogers, and it's kind of like maybe some of you've been to where there's a tent set up where the casket is and just a few chairs for family and friends to sit down, and as we're about to put his body in the earth and then go to the memorial service. And so I did my little stuff at the beginning like pastors do, and then I just stepped off to the right. I introduced this pastor. Just this Chinese man. He's a doctor now. And in broken English, he's probably 50, 60 years old. In broken English, he began to talk about the impact that Don Sr. had on his life. And he says something to this effect, I'll never forget it. Like, I will never forget it. He said, the first time that I went to church, he took me. The first Bible that I ever received, he gave me. This is like, this man's life is a glaring example of a guy who wasn't a pastor, wasn't in full-time ministry, but took his life seriously and said, you know what? What does God want to do with my life? How can I be fruitful for the kingdom of God? They just went, made an eternal impact, and then all these years later, you have one of those students, decades and decades later, talking about a kingdom legacy that this guy had left in his life. Today, I think there are some of you who God is just urging. You don't even understand it, but you've already sensed it the past few weeks, months, years maybe, that right where you're at, in the profession that you're at, that God is longing to do something with you, to make a shift from a life that is just about the paycheck, from a life that's just about, you know, I'm just going to kind of do this deal in this company and, you know, just wait till retirement, to make a drastic shift and say, man, how can my life be of use for the kingdom of God? Tomorrow, when I walk in the office, when I walk back into my dorm, college students, today, how can God use me to do things that matter for eternity? And here's what I tell you. I don't care if you're 20 or if you're 70. It's not too late. Next season, most productive for the kingdom of God. Next few years, most productive for the kingdom of God. Next week, I'm more consumed with the book than I've ever been before. Some of you need to make that shift. Others of you relate much more with the first point about the fact that God is doing things in your life to make you more like Jesus. And as we often get to the end of the message and kind of have a, well, now what kind of moment? What am I supposed to do based on the Word of God? You may ask, so Nick, what are we supposed to do? Here's the only thing I can really say is, I think it's just about faith. Faith to take God at His Word and His general purpose for your life to make you more like Jesus. And just to take a step of faith and just say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Sometimes I don't even sense what you're doing. Other times I don't even like what you're doing. But God, I trust what you're working in me, what you're molding in me, how you're shaping me is ultimately for your glory and my good. You're making me more like Jesus. So, Lily, step of faith looks like this today. God, you do what you want. Most powerful prayer you could pray today, follower of Jesus, is this. God, have your way in me. Whatever you want to do, do it here. Move in my heart. Move in my life. Shape me and mold me into who you want me to be, even when I don't understand.